Would you guys stand with me? We're going to read Galatians chapter 6 through 10. And it says this in verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray this morning. Lord, as we come to spend some time together with you in your word, Father, we just want to acknowledge we're not the authority. We look to your word as the authority. We want to come in submission, Lord, in a heart of openness towards you and to your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would function like a sword this morning, that it would divide things of flesh and spirit and bring forth the works of the Spirit in us. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon this time, that the gift of teaching and this gift of prophecy would be functioning in our body, Lord, and that we would hear what you would have to say to your church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can grab a seat. Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, great to have you with us. We've been making our way through Galatians. We've been going through a much slower pace than we normally do as a church. And so probably if you're a regular here, you knew we were getting to the end of the letter and you probably thought, well, I hope Matt's wrapping things up this week. Not going to happen, okay? You're going to have to wait one more week. We're just going to bite off this little chunk this morning of verse 6 to 10 of chapter 6. And we're here at the end of the letter of Paul, and it's kind of like, you know, I kind of think about Paul's letter sometimes. You get to the end, and it's like he's adding these bits and pieces, the little instructions that you're like, okay, how does this actually connect to the body of the letter and the things that he has been communicating? But this is at the end of a letter. What you do is, or at the end of a communication, it's where you stick the odds and ends. Like I was thinking, if I was to leave my kids at home alone for the weekend, you know, it would be like, hey, don't forget to water the plants on the deck. You know, garbage day is coming up this week, so I don't want the house stinky. Make sure, you know, whatever stinks gets into the freezer or whatever it is. Or one more thing, don't touch my tools unless you talk to me about that. And mom says, there's some homemade cookies in the freezer. Help yourself. It's kind of like this, you know, these odds and sods, odds and ends that get tucked on the end. And this is kind of what's happening at this end of the letter to the Galatians. Paul's covered the main body of that which he wants to communicate, that which he considered most important. And here at the end of his letter, I would say this, there's some gems tucked in here. It reminds me of Romans chapter 16, actually. Romans chapter 16, if you read your Bible, you're kind of like, wow, that's a weird chapter. It's like Paul just like giving a list of like, hey, say hi to Joe. Hey, remind Fred that I was thinking about him. It was great when we stayed at his place and all these different things. He just chucks in some names. Essentially, Romans chapter 16 is like a list of names, but there's some gold hidden in there when you study that chapter. And here we are at the end of this. It's like the stuff's getting tossed on the end, and there's a principle that I think ties together these verses, verses 6 through 10. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And sowing and reaping is like something that is fundamental to human life and human law. It's an agricultural term that applies to human life and human law. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 8. God promised Noah prior to the flood that as long as the earth would remain, so would seed time and harvest. The Lord said, there'll be seed time and harvest. There'll be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. It shall not cease. And so Paul's talking about sowing and reaping here. And if you want to have a harvest, what you have to do is what? Sow a crop. And the type of harvest you receive depends upon the seed that you sow. If you want a small crop, you sow sparingly, and you'll reap sparingly. You want a great harvest, then you have to sow greatly, and you will reap abundantly. Sow bad seed, you reap a bad crop. Sow good seed, you'll get a good crop. And what you harvest depends upon the type of seed that you plant. I was telling the crew, I think on Wednesday night when we were in Israel, I got my fresh Jerusalem hoodie on there, $13 in the old city, you know, so I couldn't resist. I was telling some of the crew, I think it was on Wednesday night, that my guide was telling me, yeah, you know, we depend on Ukraine for wheat, so our wheat supply got cut off in Israel, so we planted wheat. And there it is, you're just driving around and there's just huge fields of wheat and it's abundant. The type of harvest you get depends on the seed that you sow. If you want to grow wheat, then you sow wheat. And you can't sow a different kind of seed and then expect a different harvest. A wheat harvest requires that you sow wheat. That's obvious. And the principle is true spiritually and morally, that what a man sows, he will reap. These are principles that are true in agriculture, and they're true in life, true morally, true spiritually. And it's not the reapers who determine what the harvest is. It's the sowers who determine what the harvest will be. And so if you want a good harvest, you have to give attention to how you sow, and proper attention to your sowing assures a good harvest. And so it's this thought of sowing and reaping that is the thread that ties together some of these things that Paul is saying. First, he speaks about those who sow the word. That's what I'm doing. That's what preaching and teaching the Bible is all about. Peter, in his letter, said this. He referred to the word of God as an imperishable seed that is not corruptible like gold or silver. When we teach the word of God, we're sowing the seed of God's word, and it is an imperishable seed that will bring forth a harvest to the glory of God. And so the preacher is a man who sows, and the seed is the word of God. Secondly, Paul is going to talk about habits that people sow. This is what every one of us does. And it's important to pay attention to what we sow in our lives, because what we sow, the habits that we sow produce in us, they bring forth a harvest in our character. We're producing character. And so he's going to address habits. And then the third kind of sowing Paul is going to speak of is good works, doing good to all whenever we have the opportunity to do so. Good works. You know, when you think about good works, sometimes sowing them can be a discouraging task because it can be laborsome and thankless. And you think, where's the fruit of all this work that I'm doing? And the encouragement of Paul to the church is going to be this. Don't stop in sowing good seeds, because in due time, you will reap a harvest from them. Don't give up. Don't give up if you're sowing, because you're going to reap a harvest. And so as we've been making our way through Galatians, what we've seen is this, is Paul, in the last couple chapters of this letter, is talking about life in the Spirit. He's talking about walking in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Again, just kind of freshly coming from Israel, I got some pictures in my mind of that. You know, I think of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is that body of water. It has one inflow into it from the Jordan River, and it has no outflow. And because it has no outflow, its salt content is so intense that just anything that goes into that sea dies. You know, a little fish swimming down the Jordan River, having a great time, and into the Dead Sea, bloop, over it turns, and it dies. But the Sea of Galilee is a great picture of the Spirit-filled life. It has three tributaries that flow into it that become one. They form the Jordan River and flow into it. And then there was an outflow, an inflow and an outflow. And what the result is that the Sea of Galilee is alive and producing life. And that's what our life is to be. There's to be an inflow and an outflow. So let's see what Paul says here again. Verse 6, he says this. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I just have to say this as a bit of a preface for you. I wouldn't call this the first text that I would choose to preach or say that I'm even super comfortable with it. I could easily just skip it, but that's not what we do in our church, is it? So we don't skip verses that make us uncomfortable. Rather, we resolve to have no problem texts. I've said this before. It's important that we hear this from time to time, that when we have a problem with a particular passage of Scripture, it's saying something about us, not about the Bible. When we have a problem with a particular passage of Scripture, the problem lies with us and not the Bible. We believe in the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. And God says that His Word is like a mirror. It reflects back to us what is happening in our own hearts. It reveals our own hearts. And His Word is as sharp as a double-edged sword that divides soul and spirit, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when we have problem with the Scripture or problem with the text, we have to resolve this. The problem's with me. And now I've got to do some heart work and bring my life into alignment and submission to the Word of God as it reveals what's in my heart. And so look, I can tell you at first glance as a preacher, this is not a verse I want to talk about. Because it has to do with me and it has to do with you. This has to do with the preacher of the Word and the hearers of the Word. And Paul says this, along this line, that sowing the seed of God's Word will reap a harvest. But when you dig into this verse, what you find out is that it zeroes in on a very important New Testament reality that a verse you hear in church over the years, a word that you hear, and the word is koinonia, which we often translate fellowship. But if you look at that verse, verse 6, you'll see it's translated as the word share. I would encourage you to circle that word. Maybe for your own knowledge later on, you could write koinonia in the margin. When we consider sowing and reaping, one of the defining characteristics of the early church was fellowship, koinonia, sharing together. In verse 6, like I said, koinonia is translated into the English word share. And this is the kind of fellowship that is the essence, church, of the Christian life. Fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the book of Genesis, we read this, that God placed Adam in the garden, and He placed him there to work the garden and to enjoy friendship and communion with Himself, with the Lord. And Jesus said this. He said, I'm the true vine in which believers must abide if they would bear fruit. And those who have fellowship with God walk in light and love together. This is what fellowship is. In the New Testament, fellowship or koinonia has a distinctly spiritual meaning. I often describe it as community of the Spirit, which is a good description because Paul is speaking of life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit in the greater context of this passage. Those who have fellowship with Christ should enjoy fellowship with other believers, a communion that ought to illustrate the very nature of God Himself. Jesus prayed this in that famous prayer. I pray, Lord, that they might be one as we are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The relationship that exists between our God, the triune God, is a relationship of love, and His people, His church, are to imitate that with Him and with one another. And Jesus gave His disciples a new command that they love one another. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so true fellowship is demonstrated in concern, in practical commitment to one another, the community of spirit that demonstrates we belong to Christ and to one another. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this, and he says that grace is given to each one of us to the measure of Christ's gift. In fact, it says this, speaking of Jesus, When he ascended, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He blessed his church with apostles, with prophets, with evangelists, with shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for works of service. And so when you think about it, it's like we all need teachers. In the kingdom of God, every one of us needs teachers. Teachers that we read, teachers that we listen to, and they help us understand the kingdom of God and bring light to the word of God. I would just say this, you know, as a Bible teacher, I love questions about the Bible. I love it. Sometimes people are like, hey, is it okay if I ask? I'm like, are you kidding me? This is my favorite subject. Ask questions about the Bible. I love learning about the word of God, don't you? I love helping people understand what they're reading. I would say this, I pretty much have no greater joy in life, actually. When we're doing discipleship in our church, or I'm getting to teach the word of God, and I watch someone else and the lights are coming on for them, it's exciting for me. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 tells us he was riding along in his chariot and he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip was empowered by the Spirit, and he came running up alongside that chariot, and he heard the man reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy's like, no, I don't. How will I know unless someone explains it to me? And Philip helped him. One of the ways that Jesus has so designed his church is this, is he provides us with teachers, preachers, communicators of the word of God. And the community of spirit, fellowship, koinonia, depends on this reality that there's teachers who will teach the word of God to the people of God so that we will grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the dynamic that happens between the preacher or the teacher of the word of God and the body of Christ, the congregation, is a true aspect, a true reality of what koinonia is. There's a dynamic of spirit that just can't be replicated or experienced unless you're present with the people of God. Amen? I don't even want to say the word, but remember COVID? You know, put an exclamation on that reality. You can't sit at home and listen to the teaching of God's word via a live stream and experience the community of spirit that is a reality when we physically gather together. Amen? That's why we're committed to the gathering of God's people. There's something lost through that camera. It's not experienced unless you physically gather with the people of God. Let me tell you what it is. It's koinonia, the community of spirit. And it's for this reason, I've actually heard some well-respected Bible teachers encouraging their churches, shut down your live streams. Don't let people stay at home. Yeah, sure, post the service later. You know, but don't make it easy for people to sit at home and think that they're participating with the church, because I'll just tell you this, they're not. They're missing out on koinonia. The live stream is simply a stopgap. We can post the video later. You can catch up on the teaching series. But to sit at home by yourself when you could be gathering with the people of God is simply to miss out on the community of spirit and the experience that happens when we're together. So Paul is talking here about the relationship between the teacher and the congregation. And he says this, that those who hear have a responsibility back. It's like interesting to think about the responsibility of teaching God's word and the responsibility that the hearer has. And I would say this, there's some dangers that I think about in the midst of that. Let me give you two at first here. The first would be this, to put your teacher on a pedestal. To put any teacher on a pedestal. Any teacher of the word of God. Look, I would just tell you this. Remember, you're always taught by human beings who are sinful and flawed themselves, but God has equipped them to teach. And I would tell you this, whatever I teach ever, or any teacher that you ever listen to, don't take my word for it. Don't take their word for it. The Bible is inerrant, but I am not. I'm full of errors. And so you need to be like the scripture teaches us, a Berean, one who searches the scripture for themselves, one who listens to the teacher and then goes and does the work themselves to say, is that guy teaching what is biblical and what is true? And so there's a danger when we love certain teachers. We all got our teachers we love, don't we? Bible teachers that we love. Don't place them on a pedestal. They're just men. In fact, I often believe this in the celebrity culture of much of what's North American church. God enjoys knocking men off their pedestals. And when churches place men on pedestals, God makes sure that there is no one set beside himself and he knocks them down himself. Be a Berean. The second danger in this sense is to think that you don't need a teacher. You don't need someone to teach you the Bible. You just need you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit and everything is all good. And I would tell you that's equally as dangerous because God has equipped the body of Christ with teachers and preachers, prophets, evangelists, and apostles. And God has not equipped you or equipped the church or individuals in the church to function as individuals. We need koinonia. We need the dynamic of the Bible and the Holy Spirit and the people of God gathering together because there is a dynamic of the Spirit that is to exist between the people of God and the one who teaches the Word of God. And I think, you know, for this part, you know, this is where maybe I feel like a little awkward talking about it, but Paul says this, that the preacher's job is to teach the Word of God, and the response of the people is to make sure that their teachers are materially supported. The call is to recognize the teaching of God's Word as work. It's actually work. You know, pastors sometimes get treated in funny ways. They say, well, you know, people think that I don't do anything all the time. Especially people in the community who are not part of the church, they're like, and you do that full time? Like, you work at a church full time? I'm like, are you kidding me, man? I can't even keep up with stuff that we have going on. And so Paul says this, look it, there's a responsibility to make sure that your teachers are taken care of. You know, I think of going to a restaurant when you sit down and a meal is prepared and served. You wouldn't get up at the end of the meal and go, that was good, and then leave without paying up, so to speak, because you recognize that's not a free service. The meal was prepared. The table was set. You sat down and ate. Hopefully the service was good. No guarantee the meal was great, but you ate. And you know that behind the scenes there was labor and there was preparation and there were costs and hopefully there was love in the meal that was prepared. The teaching church of the Word of God is the same. Spiritual treasures are shared, and Paul says in reciprocation, there should be sharing, koinonia of material goods. This is part of fellowship in the body of Christ. Now, I would say this, just to be very clear. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to preach and teach God's Word. I love it. And I'm not looking for money. I am completely thankful that in this church I receive a good wage to preach the Word of God. Man, praise God for that. Not looking for a raise here, okay? Just to be clear. But I would say this. I'd love our church to give more to missions. I would love us to launch that Christian school in a real positive position. I'd love us to be able to expand our staff to grow, to see a building one day on a property over there. What's important here is that we recognize this, that there is a relationship between the shepherd and the people, and the dynamic of koinonia is this. We share together in ministry. This isn't all the pastor's job. We share together in the ministry of God's Word even. The Word of God doesn't stop with its declaration. It's an imperishable seed that is going to bring forth a harvest to the glory of God in this community. And we all share in that. And the church is designed so that its ministers would prepare the people of God for works of service. So I would tell you, I think that there's two more dangers in this. One is an abuse of the preacher himself, this guy. Laziness. You know, I can slide into laziness. Pastors can do this. I want to tell you this, that in a lot of ways, pastors are almost like self-employed people. There's nobody looking down over your shoulder except the Lord. So you have to work to the glory of God. I have to discipline myself. I can't be lazy in the teaching of God's word. And I'll tell you this, I'll be happy any day to be called out for being lazy with the kingdom of God. You can call me on that any day. And so preachers can slide into this. Those who make their living in the kingdom of God, they can be lazy. But there's a second danger, and it belongs to the people of God. That's this, that you can treat your preacher like a hireling. You can hold back your giving when you don't like what he's preaching. You know, the scripture says, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain. And churches have this tendency in certain structures. I'm thankful that we don't, but there can be an attempt to control the pastor, an attempt to control the leadership. And so part of the nature of this relationship between the preacher, teacher, and the people of God is that I have to be both hardworking and I have to be free to say the hard things that cut to heart. And you have to, by the Spirit, be willing to receive the word and give in response. This is a mutual relationship that Paul speaks of here. And so here's Paul. He's written to a Galatian church. He's had to say much to them about grace because there's false teachers in their midst. And then he turns this conversation, as we have seen in recent weeks, to the subject of learning to walk by the Spirit. And church, I would just tell you this, together, if we're going to grow in the Spirit and learn to walk by the Spirit, learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. This is part of it. The relationship of the church and her teachers is part of being in step with the Spirit, because the dynamic between Paul and the Galatians, or the dynamic between you and your teachers here at CTK, is part of experiencing life in the Spirit. Koinonia, sharing with one another. So Paul says this in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So as I mentioned off the hop here, the principle of sowing and reaping is the thread that ties all of this text together. And Paul says this, don't be deceived about this. God is not mocked. Don't fool yourself, because you cannot fool God. He says, whatever you sow, you will reap. Man, it's springtime. Aren't you so grateful? I was kind of sad this morning when it was cold. I actually closed the glass doors at our house. I'm like, oh man, I don't like this. Springtime, and it's actually, of course, May long weekend, which is a time that my mother-in-law taught me. Gardeners, put that on the calendar, and that's when you put your seed in the ground, or you pull your seedlings out, because they're going to be safe from the danger of frost, right? That's May long weekend. So what have you been planting? Obviously, you know, you don't plant tomatoes and expect to get watermelons. And you don't plant potatoes and expect to grow bananas. You wouldn't do that in your garden, and you can't do that in your life. Can you sow to your fleshly nature and then expect to reap things of the Spirit? And the answer is obvious. Whatever seed you plant is the harvest you will reap. Farmers aren't deceived about this. Gardeners aren't deceived about this. A farmer is clear-minded. He knows whatever he sows, he will reap. If he plants wheat, he expects nothing else but a harvest of wheat. But for some reason, we as human beings, as Christians, have the ability to deceive ourselves in thinking that in our own lives, we can plant one kind of seed and expect a different kind of harvest. You say, well, isn't that what grace is all about? Isn't that what forgiveness is all about? And I want to remind you what Paul is saying to us here. He's saying this, sin has consequence. If you sow to please the flesh, if I sow to please my flesh on a base fleshly level, I want to say this, you know, the human flesh is not evil in and of itself. God's created us with flesh. He's going to redeem these bodies. When Paul speaks of the flesh, he's speaking of living a solely fleshly life that at its base level pursues sin. And we're called to be men and women who walk by grace, by the Spirit, and to live for the things of the Spirit. So if I sow to please the flesh, I will reap fleshly rewards. Say, well, what about forgiveness? Well, I would say this to us. We have to discern the difference between forgiveness of sin and consequences of sin. The best example of this in Scripture is King David, I think. When his kingdom was well established, he should have continued as he did yearly to go out at war in the springtime as kings are supposed to do, right? In springtime, farmers sow seed. In springtime, kings and queens go to war. Let me remind you, kings and queens, that you belong to the kingdom of heaven. And David, in the springtime, when he should have been heading to war, instead put up his feet and he sowed to the flesh. And the result was an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And it was an evil thing in the sight of the Lord. And David hid the matter, but when he was confronted and came to his senses, he went to the Lord and he confessed his sin. And God forgave his sin. We have Psalm 51 born out of that relationship between David and his experience with the Lord. God forgave the penalty of David's sin, and God renewed David's spirit within him. But David's sin still had drastic consequences on his family. The lives of his children were affected. Generations of his descendants still paid for what he did eternally. The penalty of sin was forgiven, but on earth, there were consequences for the decisions that he made. And this is Paul's point. It's foolish to think that you can break God's law and escape the consequences. He says, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And so, church, let me remind you. We've been in Galatians. We've talked so much about the grace of God. And what we've seen is this, that the grace of God is not something we abuse. The grace of God is not something to be abused. The grace of God is something to be enjoyed. To be enjoyed. And if I choose to sow to the flesh, there is forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ purchased your redemption on the cross. The penalty for your sin has been paid, but sin still has consequences, doesn't it? I mean, we could all share that from our own lives. And my sin, when I've confessed my sin to Jesus, my wrong before him, he has always forgiven me as his word promises. He's even worked acts of redemption in the midst of the consequences, but sin still had a consequence attached to it. And so it's important here in the context of Galatians and the greater themes is that we don't abuse God's grace. Sin has consequences. Forgiveness wipes out the penalty of the wrongdoing, but not all the consequences. So look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Just a question of application. What are you sowing right now? It's springtime. What are you sowing? Don't put raspberry canes in the ground and expect cucumbers. It's springtime. Are you putting on the armor? Are you ready to go to battle? Or are you putting up your feet and indulging in the lusts of the flesh? Paul says this, when you sow to the things of the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. The flesh sows corruption. By nature, it is dishonest. It decays. It has no lasting value of good, but when you sow to the Holy Spirit, to the things of the Spirit, there is eternal value and life. I love this. This has to do with our habits and the characters that is formed as we live for the Lord Jesus by the sowing of our habits. When you sow to the Spirit, you are sowing into a harvest, Paul says, that will last forever. How about that for returns? An eternal harvest. That's good value for your efforts. This is exciting. Sow in the Spirit and you will reap a harvest that is eternal. Forget tenfold, 60-fold, 100. This is way better than that. This is an eternal harvest of life, Paul says. A harvest that reaches beyond the present and continues for eternity. That's the thing about sowing to the flesh. It's a short game. It's a short game. It's the hope of the quick return, and the fruit quickly decays, and it leaves one wanting and disappointed, but sow to the Spirit, and the harvest is eternal life. And this is life in its absolute sense. We're like when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sow in the Spirit and reap an eternal harvest. Church, I want to tell you this. This is the opportunity of grace. This is the opportunity that is only afforded to the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why in previous weeks, Blake and I have declared that servants have responsibilities, but sons and daughters of God who live by grace have opportunities. You can sow to the things of the Spirit, and you can reap a harvest of eternal life. And it's because of God's grace. And that's exciting. That should encourage us. That should light a fire in us to motivate us. Because of Christ, we are not working from a position of weakness, but of strength. We are not fighting for victory, but from victory. Because of Christ, we are not in a position of deficit, but one of excess. And we're invited to partner with the Spirit. Who's sufficient for these things? None of us, but Christ is sufficient. And so our position is not one of insufficiency, but opportunity. Sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. And so Paul says in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Church, don't give up. Don't give up, church. Church, don't give up. There's no defeatist attitude in the church. Do good, sow good things, sow good seed. We will reap a harvest of righteousness, holiness, and eternal life. Look at verse 10. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. All throughout Galatians and the time, the months that we've spent there, Paul has hammered on this idea that we are not saved by good works. But now he tells the church this. We're saved by grace for good works. Not saved by good works, but for good works. Good works are not the roots of our salvation. Faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone is the root of salvation, and good works are the fruit of our salvation. You know, one time we thought this, we thought good works saved us. Now we know this. Only Christ Jesus saves. Only Jesus. And now we know good works are fruits. They are fruits, and we want a harvest of more of them. We take those fruits and we plant more, and doing good is like sowing seed. This is where good works fit into the Christian life, church. This is where they fit. And it's true that it can be hard. It can be discouraging. There can be times when you want to give up. But Paul says, don't give up. I came across this saying that a Christian is someone who does good works, but someone who does good works is not necessarily a Christian. We don't trust our good works. We trust Christ. and we sow to the things of the Spirit by doing good works. And Paul says we primarily do this in the body of Christ to one another. He says do it everywhere, but especially amongst the family of God. In some ways, I think this is a similar lesson to last week about the body loving on one another. Children, little children, let us love one another. And when we care for one another with good works, we have true fellowship, true koinonia, true community of the Spirit. We're sowing to the things of the Spirit when we love one another. And when we're loving on one another, by this, Jesus said, all men will know that we're his disciples if we love each other. John Wesley said this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Christians are people who are to be about doing good. And so Paul talks to us here about the sowing of the word, the sowing of habits, and the sowing of good deeds. And I love it because it's about life in the Spirit. It's amazing. The Bible starts Genesis chapter 1 in a garden. God placed man there, said, here, we're going to have fellowship. Here, I want you to work, and we'll walk together. The Bible closes in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, with the picture of a garden. God loves this picture. This is a picture of life in the Spirit for the body of Christ. And so the question for us this morning is this: what are you sowing? What are you sowing?